May we bow for prayer. Our Father, thank you for the gift of life and for the now moment of each day. Forgive us, our Father, when we have the tendency to finally classify others into an eternal niche. Thank you for our Savior and our Lord, Jesus Christ. The experience of fellowship and of love, one with another, through him. Amen.
This morning we are attempting to come and lay upon your hearts that is very dear to our hearts this morning. And before we begin with the thought that we would like to share, we would like to introduce those that are going to be speaking this morning. Following me, I am Tom Patterson, pastor of the Long Branch Baptist Church in Lumberton. Following my presentation, Richard Plyler, a pastor of the Patterson's Grove Baptist Church in Kings Mountain, North Carolina, will be sharing his testimony with you as to what prayer has meant to his life. Following Brother Richard, then Alfred Sellers, pastor of the Nineveh Baptist Church in Waynesville, North Carolina, and he will be giving a personal testimony for our understanding today. And then closing will be Brother Melvin Salter, who is pastor of the Maple Springs Baptist Church in Lewisburg, and he will be speaking about the seminary and the seminary's meaning for his life. For just a moment, I would like to share with you a thought that is very dear to my own heart. And that is what Jesus Christ means to me. Matthew, the 21st verse of the first chapter, as the angel announced the birth of Jesus to Joseph, he said to Joseph, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Today we're living in an age of thrills. Youth and old alike seem to be constantly looking for that will bring a thrill to their lives. Not too long ago, I happened to ride through Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, on an afternoon. As I rode through, I was very much surprised to find that not only young people were there, but old people alike trying to find something that would be meaningful for their lives as far as thrills are concerned. And today, as we look around about us, it seems that the philosophy for most people in life is to eat, drink, and be merry. That there is no real thrill, that all that we can do in this life for our thrills, we must find for ourselves. Today people are looking for that will satisfy today and tomorrow and even the next day. But the thrills that most seem to be seeking are thrills that leaves one empty. And soon the glamour fades away and the thrill of life is gone. But this morning I would like to share with you the thrill of my life. A thrill that doesn't leave you empty. A thrill that does not leave you unfulfilled as you partake of that thrill. And I would assert this morning that the supreme thrill of my life is Jesus Christ, my Savior. Others have said the similar about him. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." Paul said, "For me to live is Christ. In him dwelleth the Godhead bodily. Polycarp, as you know, after 88 years of life, as he came down to die, his testimony was, I have served him for 88 years, and he has done me nothing but good. Gladstone, all that I think, hope, have, write, live for, is based upon Christ, the central joy of my poor, wayward life. I could go on and on mentioning what others have said, but now let me share with you what he means to me personally. First of all, Jesus is God's supreme revelation of what God is all about. Many times when I wonder, when I question, as it were, some of the things that maybe we don't understand about God, I find the answers to my questions coming through Jesus Christ. For through Christ I see God as he really is. There is nothing hidden. There is nothing behind dark clouds, for in Christ we have God's supreme revelation to us. But not only is Jesus God's supreme revelation for me, Jesus is also my personal Savior and the Lord of my life. I needed someone to take care of the past, that I had committed and had accomplished in the past that was not pleasing with God. I needed someone to take care of that past, and someone to care for the present, and someone to look out for the future. And in all three areas of life, I have found Jesus to be sufficient for the hour. The disciples one time were turning away to leave Christ. Jesus looked at the remaining disciples and he asked them, will you not also go away as these have gone? And Peter looked at Jesus, no doubt, and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. But yet there is more. He not only is my personal Savior and Lord, but Jesus is my personal friend and guide. Oh, how true that song, what a friend we have in Jesus. Christ is very real to me. He is all that I need, or all that I will allow him to be for my life. For me, Christ is peace of mind. When there is unrest and turmoil within the innermost recesses of my soul, when I need that peace that only he can give, I find that peace in Christ. He is the strength for any hour. When there's a need for stability in life, Christ is the answer. Then Christ gives me a willingness to forgive. Those things that happen to me that are unlovely, that I just do not like, Christ gives me the strength to forgive no matter what the wrong. Christ not only gives me a willingness to forgive, but Christ gives me courage to stand, whether in a crowd or whether alone. This does not matter. His courage will allow me to stand for the right. Christ for me is all power. Again, he is all that I need and all that I will allow him to be. I need nothing else in life, for Christ is the fulfilling answer. When I run into walls of difficulty, walls that I cannot get over by myself, I find that a Christian committed to Christ equals enough to climb any wall that may present itself. There is no limit. There is no limit to what he can do with us. The question is, will we let him?
At the age of 15, I remember praying my first prayer. This was precipitated by a crisis in my life. I was not from a Christian home. Very few of my kinfolk were Christian. But on this particular Sunday, I was a lifeguard at a public swimming lake owned by my grandfather and a recreational park. About 200 bathers were there, plus other people in the park. Three of the lifeguards had not come to work, and I was alone. But I felt confident because I knew the methods and the techniques of rescue in case any swimmers got into difficulty. And I felt confident in controlling the crowd because of the little silver whistle around my neck. But through the parking barricade, there came a station wagon. In the station wagon were five paratroopers and two women. They rolled all the way to the water's edge of the beach. All seven were drunk. They got out and proceeded to swim fully clothed. I remember that I was horror-stricken, and I remember that for the first time in my life, I cried out, "Oh my God, God, help me!" It wasn't but about 2 minutes. I stood immobilized, frozen. I did not know what to do. But they got out and back into their car after a blast from my grandfather's double-barreled 12-gauge shotgun. And the thought flashed through my mind, but was soon forgotten. God did answer my prayer. I didn't pray again until I was 19 years of age. A Sunday morning, 3 o'clock in the morning, here in Wake Forest, on the third floor of Wooten's Home Hotel. I was a student at North Carolina State University, working for an aunt and uncle on the weekends here in Wake Forest in a restaurant, while Wake Forest College at the time was still here. Being in turmoil of mind, in tension and agony of soul, I remember that I got down beside the bed on my knees, having prayed only once up until that time. I asked that God would come into my life through Jesus Christ. Since that prayer, my concepts of prayer have changed, they have refined, they have been modified, and I find that often they are in a constant state of flexibility and progression. I have learned proper methods and techniques of prayer, arrangements. These have been utilized, but often I find that even these helps leave prayer a sterile experience. Prayer has become for me more than an intellectual exercise to soothe the consciousness or the conscious. It has become more than a deep introspection for therapeutic purposes. It has developed for me into an honest, as far as this is possible, an honest conversation with God. During these seminary days, prayer has taken on a deeper and a more dynamic dimension. Because I feel that without the gift of the experience of prayer, these seminary days would have been more difficult than they already have been. Of all we have in our seminary days and experiences to go through, for many of us, they are compounded by the fact that being a husband and a father, a student and a pastor, you find that you can't really do any of these roles adequately. And yet I have found that through new avenues opened up for me in prayer, I have realized that our Father accepts and understands even with the realization of personal weaknesses. As Gert Behanna, author of The Late Liz, has said, "I don't know what prayer is, but I know that it is."
I too am one who were not reared in a Christian home, what you would call a Christian home, but briefly this morning we would like to share with you a little part of our life. I never will forget that when I was 16 years of age, I ran away from home. I thought I was an adult at that time. I tried to get into service and I was turned down. Later, at the age of 17, I went back and tried again, and I succeeded that time. And while I was in the service, I married a hometown girl who I've been with now for 25 years. She meant so much to my life as a minister. God has been wonderful to us. But during our service years, we lived rough. We put a lot into those first 25 years of our life. It wasn't until after our first child came along, and she was 4 years old, and it had been 4 or 5 years since I had been inside of a church building. And it happened on a Sunday afternoon. I was trying to get straightened out to in shape to where I could go to work on Monday. I happened to be laying in the living room on the couch. Along about church time, my daughter began to beg her mother to take her to church that night. My wife and daughter had been attending church occasionally, neither one of us Christian. My wife said, "No, honey, we'll not go tonight." And she begged, and finally I interceded in her behalf, and I encouraged my wife to take her to church. And she says, "No," says, "you take her." I said, "You know I'm not a church-going man." At that moment, my baby came over and laid her head over upon my chest and began to weep, saying, "Daddy, let's go to church." And it was in that moment that I saw how filthy, how no good, and how rotten that I was. I instructed my wife to get the baby ready for church, and I would take her. My wife did not go that night. The first time that I had ever been inside of this church, we arrived at church, and service were already begun, and I happened to find a pew empty, the back pew. The preacher preached that night. Some of you here this morning know the minister. He preached and he gave the invitation, and he and some of the deacons had been by my home several times to try to get me to church. He gave the invitation that night, and I would stand and grip the pew. And finally he dismissed. I was the first one at the door on the way out, and I says, "Preacher, I'd like for you to pray for me." He says, "Sellers," says, "I've already been praying for you," and says, "Tonight," says, "the best opportunity you'll ever have to make your peace calling an election sure with God." It was in that moment that I realized that I needed help. And I turned and made my way back down that long aisle that night, and the pastor and some of the deacons came back, and we had prayer in the altar. And I opened my heart, and Christ came in. Brother Patterson mentioned a moment ago what Christ had meant to him. If we had time, I could share with you, not bragging, I'm ashamed of many of the things in my life.
I'm ashamed of the many of the things that have happened even since I became a Christian. I've been disappointed many times in my service for Christ, but I've never been disappointed in Him. He's meant so much to me, and prayer has meant so much to me as well. I accepted Christ that Sunday night, and I went home, and I had made fun of the church so many times that my wife would come home after services, and I'd ask her what went on at church just to make fun of it. And that night I went in, and she had already retired. And I went to the bed, and I told her what had happened. And she thought again that I was making fun. But it wasn't long until there was a knock on the door. It was the pastor and one of the deacons who came and verified what God had done for me. She too got up, and they had prayer and pointed her to Christ, and she became a Christian the same night. And I could go on and on, but I'm grateful this morning for what God has done for me. And for our Christian home, we have 4 children, 2 married, and now they're all Christians. We're grateful for it.
The parable of the talents is found in Matthew 25, 14 through 30. As I study this parable, it presents, at least to me, a unique picture of our seminary life and how it can be a meaningful and lasting experience to each of us. Our seminary community is composed of many social, cultural, economic, and academic backgrounds. By virtue of this fact, some possess 5 talents, some 3, and maybe some even 1. But the most significant point is, we possess these abilities, and they are unique and peculiar to each one of us. It appears to me that our greatest challenge is to take these God-given abilities, which are ours, and to develop them as nearly as we can to their fullest. As I come to the close of my formal seminary education, I find that seminary is one place where a person, if he's willing to accept the responsibility to do so, has the freedom to develop more fully into the individual God wants him to be. But the question I raise, and the question which I think the parable raised, is not, do I have any talents? It is not the question, how many talents do I have? But rather, I think the question is this: am I willing to accept the abilities which I have, which are uniquely mine, and run the risk of developing them? The reason the one talent man hid his talent was because of his unwillingness to run the risk to develop the talent which God had entrusted to him. When I came to seminary, I came as many others come. I came with many questions in my mind which I expected someone else to answer. I expected to hear a sermon each day based upon some Old Testament passage or some New Testament passage, depending upon which class I happened to be in. Then one day I heard someone say, I don't have all the answers. There are some answers you'll never find except for yourself. Every man must be willing to find the answers which best satisfies him. Then I began to realize that real meaning and learning comes by being willing to run the risk to develop the abilities which are peculiar and uniquely mine. It was then that I learned that seminary is a sharing experience, a sharing experience in which each individual helps the other to find some answers for himself. Therefore, as one comes to the close of his formal education, it is hopeful that this is the beginning point of a deeper search for the answers to the questions of life. I think I must look back and ask myself in all honesty, was I willing to run the risk to develop more fully as a person, as a Christian, and in the area of my commitment? If I go away from seminary, and upon reflection, comes to the conclusion that seminary had no meaning for me, then I must ask, whose fault was it? Was I willing to run the risk of developing my God-given abilities? We all brought talents or skills with us to the seminary, but if these talents and these skills are not affected during our stay here, then we have not run the risk which is ours as Christians to run. Let us bow together in prayer. God, we thank you this morning for who you are and what you are to each of us. We are grateful for the talents which you have entrusted to us. We pray that we will accept the challenge to run the risk of developing them, and so by doing, we will be worthy stewards of yours. For it is in Jesus' name we pray.